Well, good afternoon again. Next week is Halloween. I'm sure a date you can hardly wait for. Oh boy. You know, it's not just enough that it's the day October 31st, but it's also probably this whole week will be littered with the sitcoms, the TV shows all dwelling around Halloween. I'm sure most of you this coming week dread the fact of Halloween. You think about it. Again, I remember as a kid, I actually kind of looked forward to it in one sense. I grew up in the church. It was a time where we had the lights out. We tried to hide. We tried to have movies down in the basement. It was a great family time because we didn't want anyone to think we were home. I remember as a kid, I remember hearing a sermon on Halloween and thinking, oh, well, this would be a great time. I can tell people about this. And so I had a message written up that as soon as someone came to the door to trick or treat, I was ready to push that message into the door and let them know. And I think it was written on there, Halloween is pagan. You shouldn't be doing this. And thankfully, no one came. I'm sure my parents breathed a sigh of relief as well. But again, it's the time that we don't long for. We don't look forward to. But oftentimes we think of it as tradition. We get the lights off. We try to think that we're not at home, or we get out of the house, go to a movie, try to get out so people don't know where we're at. It's also a night, I hope, that no one will take a pumpkin and smash my mailbox. It's happened before. It hasn't happened here yet, but this might be the year. But again, it's something that happens, something that people pretty much just, we expect it. Halloween is also a night where many children die. Poison candy, things that happen, terrible things that happen during the time of Halloween. You know, as we think about it, what's not to like about Halloween? You know, if you don't know my sarcasm yet, you can insert my sarcasm here at this point. You know, Halloween is not something we long for, not something we look forward to. But often in the world, it's looked on as innocent. It's just fun for the kids. It's not that big a deal. Don't worry about it. You know, there's always the pictures of the cute little girl dressed up as a witch. I got one just the other day, I think from Borders or Barnes & Noble in one of their emails. And this cute little picture of this girl dressed up as a witch, making it look innocent. It's not that big of a deal. Well, this afternoon, I would like to look at the origins of Halloween. Don't want to spend much time on the origins, but more importantly, I would like to look at what God thinks. If you like titles, I've entitled this message, What God Thinks About Halloween. Halloween, obviously, we all know is October 31st. In ancient times, it marked the end of summer. In the 5th century BC in the Celtic Ireland, summer officially ended on October 31st. The holiday was called Samhain, spelled S-A-M-H-A-I-N. It looks like Sam Hain. Every time I see it, I look at Sam Hain, but it's Samhain. And to be honest, I don't care if I'm mispronouncing it. It's a pagan god. I hope I am. But this Samhain commemorates the Celtic New Year. It literally means the end of summer. It was the beginning of the Celtic year, and they believed Samhain, or Samhain, the Lord of Death, sent evil spirits abroad to attack humans, who could escape only by assuming disguises and looking like evil spirits themselves. The waning of the sun and the approach of dark winter made the evil spirits rejoice and play nasty tricks. Believe it or not, most of the Halloween practices can be traced back to these old pagan rites and superstitions. On Halloween night, it is when it's believed, it's not, but it's believed that the veil is thinnest between the world of the living and the world of the dead, when the spirits can roam the most. They're free to roam. It's the thinnest time between the two quote-unquote worlds. One story says that on that day, the disembodied spirits of all those who had died throughout the preceding year would come back in search of living bodies to possess for the next year. It was believed to be their only hope for the afterlife. The Celts believed all laws of space and time were suspended during this time, allowing the spirit world to intermingle with the living. Naturally, the still living did not want to be possessed. So on the night of October 31st, villagers would extinguish the fires in their home to make them cold and undesirable. Also, some of the traditions were they'd have this pagan area where they would create a bonfire, and then they would all light their fires off of this pagan deity's sacrifice, and they would bring it all back and have that fire the remainder of the year. Then they would dress up in all manner of ghoulish costumes and noisily parade around the neighborhood, being as destructive as possible in order to frighten away spirits looking for bodies to possess. The Druids, which were basically the priests of this Celtic religion, held great bonfires on the hilltops to honor the sun god, S-U-N, and frighten away any lurking evil spirits. They sacrificed animals, horses, and human beings to appease the gods. The word itself, Halloween, actually has its origin in the Catholic Church. It comes from the contracted corruption of All Hallows' Eve, and on November 1st, All Hallows' Day, known today in Catholicism as All Saints' Day. It also revolves around All Souls' Day, all these things that come in together. And it's a Catholic day of observing in honor of saints. Again, it comes back from the Celts, this time where, hey, if this person died during the year, they're kind of in this in-between area. You might have heard of it in Catholicism, purgatory. They're not quite good enough for heaven yet. They're not really bad enough for hell, so they're still kind of floating away, thinking, well, which way am I going? Well, the idea was you say as many prayers as you can, hoping to get them up into heaven. And if you say enough, and you even go to your neighbors, give them food, and tell them, here's some candy, here's something for you, please pray for our relatives so they get up to heaven. Where some of the origins of trick-or-treat come from. Flipped around. Instead, now they give it out. So we see this thin veil they talk about, this thin veil between the worlds of the living and the world of the dead. This roaming around of the spirits, in quote-unquote purgatory, and that time of basically limbo, figuring out if they will get to heaven or not. Even after Christianity had spread over Europe and the British Isles and the pagan temples had been consecrated for Christian use. You know, put Christ's name on it, you can use them for church now. Oxen were still sacrificed on October 31st in honor of the saints and sacred relics. You see some of this symbolism that has corrupted Christianity today and how Satan has deceived the world into thinking Halloween's okay. Even our former association, I read an article the other night, went through, it's a fun time. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. In that whole article, there was not one scripture mentioned. That's what happens when you get away from God's word. I did a quick search on the internet. Again, I searched this in 1998, just typed in the word witches, Googled it. Did it last night, 40 million hits when you search the word witches. Halloween in 1998 brought up 328,000. Last night I word searched it, 156 million hits for Halloween. Going through the origins, the talks about witches and Halloween. There are actually sites now that are called Pagans Unite and Pagan Path. There are awareness groups called Coalition for Pagan Religious Rights. Like they need more rights. Pagan Awareness League is another one. Texas Pagan Awareness Online. There's another one called Witches League for Public Awareness. I think there's enough public awareness on paganism, but they seem to think they need more. We look at Satan and his deceptions. He's done many forms of it with Halloween and many of the other holidays that we see in the world. As most things in life, Satan has reversed their meanings. You know, good is evil. Evil is good. It's okay. As long as the kids are having fun, as long as we're having a good time, it's not a problem. Several years ago, I was washing windows, and one of the questions you always hate around all the holidays, you get the Christmas questions, all the others. You get the Halloween ones as well. And one of the questions was, well, what are you going to dress your girls up for Halloween this year? I explained. I said, well, we don't do Halloween. And, oh, just exasperated. Oh, I'm so sorry. You just have to dress your girls up for Halloween. It would be so cute. And you think, and it's like, well, thanks, but no, we don't do that. But, oh, it's so cute. Wouldn't they look so cute dressed up as a witch or whatever else you want to think of? But Satan likes to make light of sin. He likes to make it look innocent. It's not a big deal. But we look at Satan's society. Another one of his things that he loves to do is to make paganism tie in with quote-unquote Christianity. He likes to make them tie in together. As we see Catholicism, you know, you put your Christ name on it. You have to deal with all these pagans, and you want to convert them into your religion. So what are we going to do? We don't want to just tell them God's truth, which they still didn't have to begin with. But, oh, we've got to, okay, they're going to think that October 31st is the day when the spirits are roaming. Okay, then we'll have November 1st, and we'll let them know that's All Saints Day. Oh, that's, we'll help bring them in that way. Very similar to Aaron and the golden calf when he's creating the calf, saying, oh, tomorrow we'll create a day for God. But tomorrow wasn't a day for God. It was this attitude that worldly Christianity has picked up on. One that it's okay. You know, it's good. You know, you're giving to your neighbors. You're giving them candy. You're helping them. Again, forgetting the origins and forgetting what God thinks. I'd like to spend the remainder of the sermon looking at what's the most important aspect of Halloween. What does God think about it? I've read through articles, and I'm sick of reading articles about Halloween. But so many of them are just fluff. No quoting of Scripture. Why? Because we'll find out why. Turn over to Deuteronomy 12. We think about explaining why we don't keep Halloween. You know, the sermon on Halloween usually isn't met with very many people in opposition in the church. They're not, oh, I was thinking about doing Halloween next week. Oh, no. No. It's one of those kind of common sense, but it's good to go through the Scriptures and be reminded what God thinks about Halloween and like pagan practices. Deuteronomy 12, beginning in verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. Again, the attitude is, God has given you the land. The Israelites come in. After seeing all the miracles that went through, generations hear about the Red Sea, they hear about Jericho, the walls falling flat, the things that would happen. God's saying, when you go in, don't see what their gods do. Don't see how did they worship their gods. I'm going to do the same to my God. He's like, why would you even think of these things? Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burned even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Some of what we already heard. Sacrificing them on October 31st to the sun god. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. We've seen this happen throughout the centuries, where oh, well, we have God's holy days. Well, yeah, but how can we get others to follow God an easier way or a better way? God knows exactly how to follow him. And yet we see the world's religions around us follow God in their way. I don't think it's any accident that from the time of last great day until Passover, you pretty much have all the world's religions. From Halloween all the way to Easter. All crammed in that time when God doesn't have holy days. There's a reason. Well, he has a holy day every 7 days. But we see that atmosphere that is created in the world. One that God says don't have any part of. Deuteronomy 18. There's another mention of this here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, very similar to what we read before, but with a little bit more emphasis. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, again reminding him it's not, well, you put together a big enough army, you can do it on your own. No, God gave it to him. Reminding him it's from God. You shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Literally, this pass through the fire means to be burned as an offering to an idol. Or one who practices witchcraft. Or a soothsayer. Or one who interprets omens. Or a sorcerer. Or one who conjures spells. Or a medium. Or a spiritist. Or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Sometimes I hear people, well, God wasn't a very loving God. He completely annihilated nations. These nations worship Satan and demons. He had every right to show that is the wrong way. He would say, completely take them out completely. Why? Because didn't want their pagan practices to assemble and come into the Israelite. We see these things and the reasons why they were taken out as a nation. We see them here in verse 12 again, that the Lord your God drives them out from before you because of what they had done. They practiced these things. Verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listened to soothsayers. Now we're not even dealing with people who are soothsaying. We're even saying they listened to it. Well, you know, they weren't really the witch. They just went to the witch for advice. Still the same. Either you're worshiping Satan as a witch, or you're going to the witch to ask Satan what to do, or any of his demons. But we see verse 14, for these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So we see this emphasis here, verses 10 and 11 and 12, on even different characteristics. It's not just witches. It's witches, soothsayers, those who do omens. It goes through a whole list. Things that God is not happy with. And he calls them an abomination. Also, if you turn over to Leviticus 19. Leviticus has some things to say about this as well. As we look at what God views as Halloween or paganism or witchcraft, you name it. Leviticus 19, verse 26. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. I find it interesting that at the beginning of this is talking about blood. One of the things that's not that big a deal anymore. You have vampire movies, vampire TV shows. I can't believe how many vampire TV shows have come out in the past 6 months. Probably on the Twilight bandwagon. But just continually, vampires this, vampires that. Well, what do? They suck blood. There's pagan rites in vampirism, out of witchcraft, where they believe you game the life of that individual when you drink their blood. We see this is not something God cares for. But it's mentioned here, this is not to eat anything with blood. Also refers to the soothsaying, to this witchcraft. Dropping down, chapter 20 and verse 6 of Leviticus. Leviticus 20, verse 6, goes through other things here to avoid that are mentioned. But chapter 20, verse 6. And the person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Also in verse 26, dropping down to the end of the chapter, reminds us why. Verse 26, and you shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Verse 27, a man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. We see what God thinks of witchcraft and those who practice such things. And yet, this time of year, Halloween, it's embraced, really, all year long. But especially this time is the time, oh, it's Halloween, this is the great time, dress up as a witch, dress up, whatever you like. We see it embraced. We won't turn there, but Exodus 22, verse 18, also has a very similar sentiment as this verse 27. Exodus 22, verse 18, you shall not permit a sorceress or a witch to live. Not even to permit them to live. They were to be stoned. You know, it wasn't an exception. It wasn't, well, you know, unless they're a good witch, then that's, no. A witch is a witch. Whether they're quote-unquote good, they still get their power from Satan and the demons. But we see this mentioned that you shall not permit a witch to live. If you turn over to 1 Samuel 28, we see an example of a king, the first king of Israel, going astray. We see towards the end of his life in chapter 28, the life of Saul. One who compromised with God's ways. God says, go in. This nation is evil. Completely annihilate them. I think God knows what he's talking about. God doesn't, well, you know, let me prove it to you. Let me tell you, this is what, if God says to completely annihilate something, there is a reason. Well, Saul thought, well, you know, yeah, we bring back the sheep. And he brings back the king. Well, why are you doing this? Well, you know, I wanted to offer the sheep. But God said to do this. Oh, yeah, but, you know, the king, he kept stammering. He never had repentance. He never followed God completely. He thought, you know, I'm the king. I can do what I want. And he did. And it led him to chapter 28. In verse 3, Samuel had died, the prophet. Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums, notice past tense, Saul had put mediums and the spiritists out of the land, something he was to do and to have kept out. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilbo. Verse 5, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. So we see this trial enter into Saul's life, and where was his first thought or his first motivation? Verse 6. Then when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. I find it interesting. It doesn't say that he prayed to God. He went to other people to go to God for him. So he wasn't really entreating God. He wasn't, didn't have a close relationship to God. He didn't get down on his knees and say, God, I've been wrong. I'm sorry. I need to follow you completely. Help me to overcome. Help me in this circumstance. Instead, he goes three things. He asks for dreams. Oh, God's not giving me a dream. I guess I can't go to him there. Went to the Urim, the breastplate of the high priest. Had the Urim and Thummim, different techniques that would show up what God wanted. Generally, that was for which tribe was chosen. I don't know how that's going to help him anyway. So he's going to another solution there. Or by the prophets. So he goes to the prophets. He didn't get down and talk to God. He didn't go to God himself. He tried to go around, went to someone to get to something. Well, a mindset that we see enables him more in verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman. Mistake number one. The servant should have said, wait a second, Saul. We're not supposed to have any here. But somehow he already knew where this lady was. So they were allowed, at least this one, to come back in, to allow to dwell. It wasn't pushed all of them out. But then the servant should have said, Saul, we're not supposed to do this. But for whatever reason, possibly worried for his life, he caves, and the servant says, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. This Endor, the city, is just southwest of the Sea of Galilee. Well in the kingdom that Saul reigned. Wasn't going out of the kingdom. Oh, I find these people that we put out. No, this one was still in his kingdom. Verse 8, so Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. And he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? So still at this point, she doesn't realize that it's Saul. Verse 10, and Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. How far removed has he become? He's swearing in God's name to say your life is protected. If he went back to Leviticus 20, Exodus 22, he'd realize she shouldn't be allowed to live. At least put her out of the kingdom, but she shouldn't be in the kingdom practicing witchcraft. But he's so far removed that he says, as the Lord lives, he swears by God's name that you're going to be okay. Just do what I want. He had no authority to go and say, well, God doesn't really need you to be killed. I say you're going to be okay by God's name. Verse 11, the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, many people think, oh, well, this means it really works. No, this wasn't Samuel. This was a demon that was brought up. Demons have the knowledge of what goes on. They see the things that happen. They knew maybe what Samuel looked like. But we're not even sure this looked like Samuel. She saw him. But we see, bring up Samuel for me. So the woman saw Samuel. She cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Well, the demons knew that it was Saul. They're the spirit world. They could still see that it was Saul dressed up in whatever he was wearing. Verse 13, and the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she says, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." I find it funny that the two things mentioned, it's an old guy with a mantle. He's like, "Oh, that's Samuel." What? Makes no mention of this is what he looked like, this is his face. It's an old guy with a mantle. And Saul's response says, "An old man with a mantle." I've lost my place here. Saul cried out with a loud voice. The woman spoke. "An old man," verse 14, "an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. In the 10 or 12 verses coming up to this, Saul didn't perceive much of anything. He couldn't even perceive God's ways. But he perceives that this is Samuel because he's an old guy with a mantle. So he stooped his face to the ground and bowed down. Now he's bowing down before a demon. Bowing down to Satan's world. How far did he go? Verse 15, and Samuel said to Saul, again, this is not Samuel, this is a demon impersonating Samuel, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Again, I went to God, he's not answering me. I really didn't go to God. I went around trying to figure out, because I don't have a relationship with God. And then, that didn't work, so let me go to the demons. That would probably work better. Not so much. Verse 16, and Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, namely David." Well, this is still past stuff. Demons would know of this stuff that would happen, what God had promised. Verse 18, "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with you, will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Well, we see at this point, demons have the ability with God's permission to tell them what's going to happen. God had predicted, said that this would happen. That it would be removed from David's hand, out of Saul's hand, into David's hand as king. Well, we see them just referring this on to him. Verse 20, "Then immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night." Going through the rest of this chapter, basically they're trying to convince him to eat, and he finally does. But ultimately we see in chapter 31 that Saul and his sons would die the next day in battle. Again, how far Saul had come, how far removed from God he had become. Even as we look at him trying to go to God in verse 6, turn over to Isaiah 59. Claiming that God would not answer him. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." You go to God, you have a relationship with God. God can save, he can help. He can hear. Verse 2, though, shows when he can't. Verse 2, but your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Saul had come to such a point, God's probably wondering, why are you coming to me? You haven't come to me all these other times. You do the exact opposite of everything I've told you. And now all of a sudden, you're wanting to pull in my ear? Sorry. But God didn't hear it. He didn't answer Saul because of how far Saul had been removed from God and his ways. Sad to see Saul's life as it ends in such a tragic way. Turn over to Proverbs 17, verse 15. We see so much of Saul's life trying to justify what he did. Trying to, I was going to sacrifice the sheep. Give them to God. I was going to honor God with what I brought back. Yeah, but God said, don't bring anything back. But I was thinking of God when I was saving the king and the sheep. He kept justifying himself. Proverbs 17, verse 15 shows us what happens when we justify wickedness. Verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Saul went so far as to say, I'm going to Satan's world. Well, he didn't say it in those words, but he went to a medium. People knew what those were. They knew what going to a witch, where you were going. The witch wasn't going to pray to God. But we see how far Saul had been removed. There's a family from another area, none that I've been from or in this area. But they were told about the evil in the Harry Potter series. And the father kind of scoffed. The father made fun of it and said, it's a fun series. It's a good time where I can teach my kids about good and evil. Well, first of all, in Harry Potter, there is no good and evil. There's evil and evil. Lesser degrees of evil still means it's evil. But, it's a good time. So on the way to church, it's a good time. I don't like to read the Bible stories. He said those words. The Bible stories get kind of boring. So it's much better. I can excite them with Harry Potter and teach them of God's ways through Harry Potter. And so they did. We do that continually on the way to church, reading through Harry Potter books, teaching them, quote-unquote, good and evil. It's a sad outcome. The last I heard, this father has proclaimed himself a prophet. Surprise, surprise. Left the church and started his own, which consists of only his family. How serious is it when we justify evil? When we justify wickedness? Turn over to 2 Kings 9. We see Jezebel mentioned, and two things specifically mentioned about her. 2 Kings 9 and verse 22. 2 Kings 9, verse 22. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu, and he said, is it peace, Jehu? Is everything okay between us? So he answered, what peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother, Jezebel, and her witchcraft are so many. We see that Jezebel did practice witchcraft. One of the things that earlier Elijah went up against the priests that Jezebel had of Balaam. We see that there was witchcraft involved. We see that idea that Jezebel had with her. One that did affect most of Israel, that they came into being and followed. Also, 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33, we see the life of Manasseh. See Manasseh after the life of King Hezekiah. Second Chronicles 33, beginning in verse 1. We see Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. The same things that were mentioned, don't follow the things. We're going to cast these people out of this nation. Don't go to them. Figure out how are they serving their God and then serve me that way. Don't do it. Manasseh did it. He rebuilt the high places, verse 3, which Hezekiah's father had broken down, and he raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. We see it continue the description, dropping down in verse 6. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire. He offered his sons to Baal, killed them in the fire, in the valley of Son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying. It doesn't just say he went to soothsayers. He practiced soothsaying. Used witchcraft and sorcery. Consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord. Dropping down in verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. We see Manasseh starting off poorly, going the opposite way. God tries to wake him up, and we see the effect it had on him in verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. God tries to do it politely. God tries to bring it in without a huge trial. But sometimes a huge trial is what's needed in verse 11. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the armies of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks or chains, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So now you're the dethroned king, taken to another country, I'm sure not treated well. The ridicule, you're a king, quote-unquote king from another country. Verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Only God the Father can do that. There's no gods that people worship that could possibly think of bringing the king out of captivity back to rule. Manasseh saw that. He came in repentance. He changed his life. He saw what he did. Do you think Manasseh at any point in his life after this said, I wish I didn't have to go through that. I know I turned back to God, but it'd been nice not to worry about that. I'm sure he was thankful to God every day until he died, saying, thanks for letting me go through that because I needed it. I wasn't going to wake up until I really got shaken up. But we see this attitude. We see them praying. Verse 13 continues, and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Something finally went off. All these stupid things I've been worshiping in witchcraft, soothsay, all this, it's garbage. He finally realized that God was God. Also in verse 15, we see this change in attitude. Verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. We see a change in Manasseh. He was going down the wrong way. And he realized after God had to wake him up that he was doing the wrong thing. And he went and followed God, corrected his ways, repented. wonderful to see that attitude of Manasseh. One that he did have to be humbled greatly. But when he came out of it, he followed God with his whole heart. Turn also over to Isaiah 8. Very similar to society. You know, the society around us wants you to think, come on, it's not that big a deal. Seek these things. It's not really bad. It's not really that evil. Well, we see this same attitude here in Isaiah 8. Isaiah reminding God's people to fear God and heed His word. Follow God. Verse 19 of Isaiah 8. And when they say to you, talking about the world, the other nations, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards. Wizards, just a male witch. Who whisper and mutter. They go all through all these things. Maybe you'll figure out your future. Maybe if you read the astrology page, you'll figure out your stars when they line up. We see these things in society. But we see God's response. Should not a person seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So reading that garbage of an article about Halloween and how it's perfectly fine and there wasn't a single scripture mentioned in it, there is no light in them. I just couldn't even, well, I could believe it, but it's just how far you get removed. Well, you know, I don't really want to follow this area of God's word. Well, yeah, not this either, not that. Eventually, what are you following? You're following another way. Also in Nahum 3, verse 4, one of those fun books to find. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. We see the woe of Nineveh, the things that they practice, also the future Nineveh that's likened to Babylon. But we see some of the things that Nineveh partook of. Nahum 3, verse 4. Because of the multitude of harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and sells families through her sorceries. I see society, and society is selling its family to sorceries. Harry Potter, Twilight, you name it, all the way up through it, it's embraced. It's looked on, it's not a big deal. It's a good tool. You can teach your kids how to read. Oh, they just love Harry. They'll read through it, love it. But they're reading about evil. They're reading about witches that worship Satan. And it's this idea, well, it's not that bad. But we see families sold through sorceries in this society. We see that it was sold in Nineveh as well. We won't turn there. Galatians 5, verse 19 and 20. Goes through the works of the flesh that proceed going through the fruits of the Spirit. And one of those works of the flesh that's mentioned is sorcery. Sorcery is mentioned in the works of the flesh. Also Revelation 9, verse 21. Two places here in Revelation that refer to this sorcery as well. Revelation 9, verse 21. We referred to this a couple months ago. We were going through the trumpets, talking about, here we're up to the sixth trumpet at this point. God's still looking for the repentance. Is there repentance? Will they forsake the way they're going? Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So we see this idea, these sorceries still existing in the future, and unrepented of. Also, Revelation 18. Revelation 18 and verse 23. We see the finality of Babylon's fall and how great its fall was. Revelation 18, verse 23. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. All the nations were deceived by the sorcery, which ultimately comes from Satan. That sorcery. This word for sorcery is the same one found in Galatians 5, same one in Revelation 9 and 18 here. These three places, the same Greek word for sorcery is pharmakeia, literally meaning drugs. But this word for sorcery means a drug, which is in the Greek writers to use both for a curative or medicinal drug and also as a poisonous one. Pharmakeia, which we get our word for pharmacy, means the occult, sorcery, witchcraft, illicit pharmaceuticals, trance, magical incarnation with drugs. Again, we see that definition very enlightening with sorcery, what we see in society around us. Also in the Septuagint, which is the Greek writing of the Old Testament, this Greek word is also found, we won't turn there, but in Exodus 7, verse 22, when Moses turns, with God's permission obviously, and God actually doing it, turning the water to blood in Egypt. And as we see in Exodus 7, verse 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments or secret arts. The same word is the word that we see in Revelation, this witchcraft or this sorcery. Also in Isaiah 47, Isaiah 47, verse 9, it also occurs here in the Greek Septuagint, the same word for pharmakeia. Isaiah 47, verse 9, talking about the humiliation of Babylon, the past, but also, more importantly, the future Babylon, that humiliation that we'll go through, what was occurring in Babylon. Isaiah 47, in verse 9. But these two shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. Trusting in your wickedness. Again, talking about this Babylon. You have said, no one sees me. I can do what I want. It's in a corner of the room. No one's going to see me. God sees. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. Literally led you astray. And you have said in your heart, I am. It's chilling when you read this. I am. That is what God calls himself. Moses, who are you? I am. It's the name of God. How much is this taking place in our society? I've seen it in Oprah. I've seen it in all kinds of books. You don't need anything. You can do it all on your own. One of the books that Oprah promotes is this one on healing. You don't need a savior. You are your own savior. That is a teaching of Satan. It's not the teaching of God. But we see this attitude. You have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. It sums up society as well. I don't need to go anyone. I don't have to worry about anything. It's all about me. Verse 11, therefore evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation will come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Almost in a mocking sense, verse 12, stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries. See what good they're going to do you now. In which you have labored from your youth. From your youth. Our youth are attacked in this society with this sorceries and enchantments. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Now, let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit by. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They have wandered each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. Again, the warning to Babylon. Ultimately to our society that clings to these ideas. We can look at other things in society, superstitions that come. The number 13 is where we build buildings where we don't even have a 13th floor. How stupid is that? There is a 13th floor. We just don't call it 13. We call it 14. Superstitions on a whole building. We don't want to have the 13th floor. There's other superstitions, black cats. You know, we can't have one to walk. My great-grandpa was, I heard stories anyway, that he was going to town, black cat walked right in front of him. He turned around and went home. Didn't cross his path because he wasn't going that way to change his mind. But he had such superstition that he changed his day, switched his course because of a black cat. Jack-o'-lantern is another one tied in with Halloween. The story is that it's an individual by the name of Jack. Tricked the devil, ends up not being good enough to be in heaven, not bad enough, and the devil didn't want him in hell, so he's roaming the middle land, purgatory, roaming around, got a candle in his turnip. Well, when it came to America, not enough turnips around, so they changed it to a pumpkin. So now you're scared, oh, there goes the jack-o'-lantern, there's walking around with this forever, the superstition of this Halloween. Also spilled salt, worried, oh, I've spilled the salt, then oh, I'm going to have to worry about if I have bad luck, breaking a mirror, walking under a ladder. Things that are not of God, but they are superstitions. One that you may have heard, I've heard people say it, I've never broken my arm, knock on wood, and they'll literally knock on wood. I was looking up in one of the superstition dictionaries. Literally comes from an origin of appeasing the wood god, which tends to come from Christmas tree, the god of wood, that, well, if, I hope he doesn't get upset. I haven't broken something or I'm okay. Knock on wood or touch wood. That way, oh, whew, I'll appease him and not have to worry. Again, superstitions, where they come from. Unbelievable. So many that we could go through. We can look at palm readers. Palm readers are one of the just more accepted ways in society nowadays. You see them constantly. I remember as a kid, they were scoffed at, and oh, I can't believe that someone actually does that. Now there's one on the road over here that I passed almost on a weekly basis, and I'm surprised how many cars are out front. You just think, how many people are going to these? When I was washing windows underneath my... A few years ago, underneath my window, I had someone put a pamphlet under my window for a palm reader. I read it, and I just unbelievably how these things work. Palm reading. Readings by Anne. Anne is a truly gifted woman. Where does she get her gift? Satan. Well, that keeps it in perspective. Truly gifted woman. She has helped and advised thousands of people with their problems, such as love, marriage, business, health, and success. No matter what your problem may be, Anne will help you. Ultimately, Satan, you're going to her asking the demons' world for help. If you are depressed and nothing is going right for you, let me help you. Things will change if you do something about it. All you have to do is call now. It's always call now. It's never call in a week or two. But to see that mentality, you know, don't pray to God. Don't go to God's word to help your problems. Oh, I need to think, what does God do? No, come to the spirit world. We'll solve your problems. They'll add on to them. But we're reminded in Scripture to fear God and keep His commandments, to follow Him in our life. Turn over to James 4. Don't want to end on a note that we think, oh, we have to worry about these spirits, we have to worry about this Halloween, knowing obviously that God reigns supreme over all of it. When we are close to God, fearing Him and keeping His commandments, we don't have to worry about the demonic world. James 4, verse 7, reminds us of the attitude we have, or we should have. Not one of, you're never going to get me, demons, and you're never going to get me. No, of being humble. Knowing that it isn't us, it's God who's our God, who we turn to, who is our protector. James 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God. Submit to His ways. Follow Him in our life. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In this one verse, very similar to the two trees. There is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is good in that tree. It's not God's good. It's man's. We see we are to resist that tree. We're to cling and submit to the tree of life, God's ways, which lead to eternal life. We follow God's ways. We don't cling to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's no, well, I'd like to have a little bit of both trees. No. A little bit of both trees isn't a both trees. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's two trees. We have to reject the one and accept and cling and follow God's way, the tree of life. We must submit to God and resist the devil. It's not just submit to God. We also have to resist the evil. Get it out of our lives. Also, 1 John 4 and verse 4. First John 4, a good chapter to look through, reminds us of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John 4, verse 1 shows us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Their spirit is not of God. Verse 4 reminds us, you are of God, little children, and have become and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, following God's way. We're seeking God's way with our whole heart. We don't have to worry about the demonic world. We're submitting to God, following Him, knowing God takes care of it, knowing that we are to resist Satan and his schemings and his evil desires in our life. We look at the world, we see the cute little, quote-unquote, cute posters of the little girl dressed up as a little witch. Oh, isn't that cute how she's a little... She's dressed up as a follower of Christ, Satan. How is that cute? But we see these all around us. Evil is never something to believe is innocent or cute. As we look at these scriptures, God shows us what He thinks of evil. Turn to one final scripture, Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah addressing the nation of Israel. Talking about here in chapter 5, six woes. I'd like to look at the fourth and fifth woe that are mentioned on a nation that is falling away from God, one that seeks its own ways. And where does it lead them? We see this fourth woe in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good. As we look at this Halloween, woe to those who call Halloween good. It isn't good. It is evil. But we see it switched around in society. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. You think, how is that possible? Someone, you turn the lights off in the room, this is a beautifully lit room. Wow. No, it's not. It's dark. It's pitch black. Oh, no. Can't you see the light? It's beautiful. Are we in the same room? Switch the two. But it's done in society. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Another verse that sums up society that thinks they're wise in their own eyes. Oh, we have it all figured out. We don't need God. We definitely don't need His laws. We definitely don't need any of His word. Maybe a few that we like here or there. But otherwise, I've got it all figured out on my own. Wise in their own eyes. Sad to see the society that we have before us. What does God think of Halloween? As we look at all the other holidays that man has created, what does He think about them taken from paganism? I wonder if He thinks when October 31st comes around, if He thinks and reflects on people who died as they were sacrificed to Samhain hundreds of years ago. If He thinks about that and disgusted, thinking about who died to some stupid god that was pictured by some demon. What does God think about Halloween? He hates the abomination. He calls it an abomination in his laws. He looks at those and sees that we are not to follow them in our life. We see what God thinks and how He does hate them. How we are to make sure we're looking in our life, making sure we're not allowing it to creep in our life as well. As we look at Halloween, we realize that God sees it as an abomination. It is not something to seek. Do we have the same view that God does?